All right, so we'll begin with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, through the intercession of Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and we call upon the intercession of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque and of her spiritual director, St. Claude La Colombière, we ask you, Father, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a zeal for your Son, Jesus Christ. A zeal to make reparation for the ways in which he is ignored and rejected and treated with coolness, even by those of us who profess to be Christian. And Father, we ask that that this hour that in which we're gathering to give you glory, love, and reparation, that you may receive this with a good and kindly heart, as always, and help us to imitate your goodness, Father, your kindness. Help us to be just a little more patient, especially now as we celebrate the season of Lent. And we ask all these things, as always, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So again, thank you everyone for coming, and for those who are listening to us on the internet. My name is Father Sean O'Manion. I am the director for the Guard of Honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus here in the Diocese of Springfield. I'm also happen to be the current national director for the United States. Also, we have a new location for our English language meeting. We are meeting now on the last Sunday of every month, as before, from 3 to 5 p.m. That hasn't changed, but we are no longer meeting in Holyoke, but we are meeting at St. Anthony of Padua in Chicopee. So if you have a hard time, if you don't know where it is, if you have a GPS or a Waze, just put it in St. Anthony Street, Chicopee, and you'll see it. So it's very easy to find. So today I just thought it would be good to talk in general about the Guard of Honor, about what it's all about. It's what's called an Association of the Faithful. It used to be an arch confraternity. The church used to have confraternities and arch confraternities. There are still organizations in the church that use that name, but the church doesn't recognize any of them anymore. All confraternities were suppressed in 1969 by Pope Blessed Paul VI. And so any organization that had that designation had to redo their constitutions. And anyway, it was a big to-do, but they did it over in France. As I mentioned, our world headquarters, to call them that, and it sounds very highfalutin, is at the Monastery of the Visitation in Paray-le-Monial, France, which is where our Lord appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in the 1670s. Beginning, very importantly, on December 27th of 1673, December 27th being the feast of St. John the Beloved Disciple. And, of course, the whole devotion to the Sacred Heart is very, you know, Johannine, to borrow a scholarly term. It's very, you know, it's very much resonant with the teachings and also the lived experiences of St. John the Beloved Disciple. So that's where we have our world headquarters. The Guard of Honor came here to the United States in 1871, and they were headquartered in Brooklyn, New York, the Monastery of the Visitation that is still there, but the center was relocated to Tyringham about, I don't know, 6 or 7 years ago. I lose count. And we have centers all over the world. The Guard of Honor was founded in 1863. So what was happening in Western Massachusetts in 1863? Well, we're in the middle of the Civil War, you know, lovely. And also it's the year that Mass Ag was founded, which is today the University of Massachusetts at Amherst. That was founded in 1863 as well. And let's see what else was happening. It was 100 years before I was born. I was born in 1963. And so anyway, in 1863 is when a sister of the Visitation in France, and she wasn't at Paray-le-Monial, she was in another monastery in the city of Bourg-en-Bresse, and which is located in the same diocese where Ars is, the curé of Ars. And she had, it wasn't a vision or a revelation, but I don't know what it was. It was some sort of impression that happens to all of us. when we're in prayer, you know, sometimes you just get a message that you sense in your heart. It's not a voice. It's not an angel with a flaming torch or anything. You know, it's just something more subdued. And she received something like that. She was praying before the Blessed Sacrament, and she was meditating on Psalm 69, which is the psalm of the crucified one. You know, the psalms were written, many of them were written by King David about 1,000 years before Jesus, but the psalms are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we as Christians, when we read the Old Testament, any book of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when we read the Old Testament, we read it through a Christian lens, if you want to put it that way. And we see, and like all the great figures, both male and female, of the Old Testament, whether it be, you know, Ruth or Moses or David or any of these people, the prophets, we see prefigurations of our Lord. And then just as, for example, at today's Mass, we had the Transfiguration, right? And so in the Transfiguration, we have Jesus who is appearing or being transfigured, having a miraculous, his divine nature is appearing in a glorious way. And next to him are Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah represent the food, so to speak, with which God had been feeding his people up until the time of Jesus Christ. The law through Moses and the prophets through Elijah. And so we have this important configuration, so to speak, that we commemorate today on the second Sunday of Lent. But this reminds us of what Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. He is a human being who is divine. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity who becomes one of us. He becomes fully human, all the while being fully divine. He strips himself of his divine prerogative. And so he lives as a human being, as all of us, in all things but sin. He is the encapsulation of all the men and women of the Old Testament. So when we look at the Old Testament, we are seeing prefigurations of Christ and prefigurations of the church in the people Israel, because the people Israel is now the church. Maybe politically incorrect to say, but that is what we believe. We are now, the church is no longer an ethnic classification. You know, I am not saved or redeemed because I was born into a Catholic family. It doesn't matter if I'm Polish or French or Mexican or whatever. It's all up to me and whether I want to enter into this covenant, the new and eternal covenant ratified in the precious blood of Jesus, and become a member of the new Israel, of the people of God. And so we look at the Old Testament. Sorry, I'm going off on quite a tangent here, but we read the Old Testament through a Christian lens. And so we see these prefigurations, because even though these texts, say Job or the book of Judges, etc., they were written centuries before Christ, we all know and we believe and we hold as Catholics that this is the infallible Word of God, that this is the Holy Spirit who speaks through the pen, quill, or whatever they were using of the author. In different times, in different places, because not all the books of the Bible were written in the Holy Land. The Book of Wisdom, for example, was written in Egypt and Alexandria. And, you know, for different audiences and for different purposes. All those different things are encapsulated in the man Jesus Christ. So, returning to Sister Marie of the Sacred Heart. That's the name of this visitandine. That's what we call the Sisters of the Visitation. Sister Marie of the Sacred Heart, her last name was Bernaud, B-E-R-N-A-U-D, she has this message that she receives while praying, meditating upon Psalm 69. Particularly that one verse where Jesus, because it is Jesus who's saying this, even though it's in a psalm, he says, I sought for comforters, but found none. This is the crucified one who, in his thirst, he was given vinegar to drink. That's also in the psalm. And then he says, he sought for comfort and found nobody. Nobody comfort him. And so she felt impressed upon her very strongly that she was called to do something about this, to comfort the crucified one in a way that we can comfort him. And what she thought and what she saw, imagined, perceived, whatever, however you want to say it, she saw this dial, she envisioned a dial, like a clock, with 12 hours, and that this was, and by the way, this was based on something that St. Margaret Mary Alacoque had written in her diary some, you know, almost 200 years earlier, that our Lord had asked her, Margaret Mary, that he wanted to be surrounded by witnesses and by comforters, by people who would comfort him and who would make reparation to him. And so she envisions, 200 years later, Sister Marie of the Sacred Heart envisions this dial that would have in each hour the name of someone who would commit that hour to just be with the Lord for that 1 hour, comforting him while he is nailed to the cross. And especially, and this ties in with Divine Mercy devotion, which is a 20th century devotion, but has many parallels with the Sacred Heart, the two sides of the same coin, is that we make ourselves present for that 1 hour in mental prayer. We make ourselves present specifically at the moment when the heart of Jesus is pierced by the lance. And you'll remember what happens is that when, as tradition calls him, Saint Longinus, when that Roman soldier withdraws the spear, that water and blood flow from the pierced side of the dead body of Jesus. That living water and that blood flow from his side. And interestingly, one of the great fathers of the church, Saint John Chrysostom, is one of the early doctors of the church. He lived, if I remember correctly, I think in the late 4th century, but don't quote me on that. He said that, as far as he was concerned, that the birthday of the church wasn't so much Pentecost as it was before. It was at that moment when the blood and water flowed. I want to say flew, but no, it's a regular verb. Flowed. Flowed from the side of Christ. And because we identify that moment with the reception of the 7 sacraments of the church, that in a mystical way, that is when Holy Church receives the sacraments, through that moment when his heart is pierced. And you know, looking at it from a physiological perspective, I imagine it was probably pericardial fluid or fluids that were built up in his lungs, because a crucified victim dies of suffocation. It's a slow and miserable and horrible death. And it's a horrible way to go. And for our Lord to have endured that is... I mean, Lent is a great time to remember this, but it is at that moment when his heart is pierced that we receive from this moment of death, this moment of the ultimate act of shame, the worst thing that we have ever done, comes the most beautiful thing that exists, the church, and the possibility of attaining salvation, to receive the forgiveness for our sins, all these things that we take for granted, that we don't really think about, you know. This is the way our God works. God is love. That comes from St. John, by the way. God is love, and he takes a moment of extreme hate and extreme injustice, and he turns it into the most sublime act of love ever. I'm sorry. we don't appreciate it as we ought to. So, going back to Sister Marie, she envisions this dial, and then she asks her superior. She was never a superior, so she's not Mother Marie, she's just Sister Marie. And she gets permission from her superior to start this practice, this devotion, in that one monastery only, in the city of Bourg-en-Bresse, or just Bourg for short, in France. And then she finds out that another monastery in France, another visitation monastery in France, they were doing the same thing. They had received the same intuition, whatever, to start up a clock, a dial, and to have the sisters sign up for a different hour. And they would put their name on that one hour, and each one would observe that hour faithfully. Now, what does that mean? What does that entail? When I commit an hour, I'm not... It's a great thing, because it's something that doesn't obligate under sin, but I receive many graces and benefits from it. And what I do, my hour is from 4 to 5 p.m. And so I don't do anything special. I don't have to change what I'm doing. If I'm reading a book, if I'm watching TV, if I'm hanging out with friends, or if I'm working, if I'm doing the dishes, changing the oil, whatever, all I do is that, and I have my phone that I have a little reminder that buzzes 5 minutes before to remind me, I just offer that hour. I put myself mentally at the foot of the cross, and I offer that hour with its contents, whatever that hour is, whatever I'm doing, I offer it in reparation to the crucified one. And I become aware of him, and I make myself present at the cross. This is not wishful thinking. If I make an act, a prayerful act, in the name of Jesus, and I place myself at the foot of the cross, I am literally there. I am not just remembering or imagining something like I would imagine Washington crossing the Potomac, or, oh, I would remember, you know, my birthday party from when I was 10 years old or something. No, this is a real transportation through time and space, just in a similar way that the Holy Eucharist works. How and why? Because Jesus is the creator of time. He is the Lord of time and space. Time and space, which are things that we are absolutely encapsulated in, and that we can't imagine, you know, we can't even imagine eternity. Eternity is outside space and time. We can only think of eternity as a really long time. But it's not time at all. It is the eternal now. It's the eternal present. And so the abode of God is outside of time and space. Jesus is God. God bless you. Jesus is God. And so when Jesus of Nazareth lived here as a man 2,000 years ago, he also lived here as God. His human and divine natures are inseparable. And so everything that God experiences is not subject to time. So everything that Jesus lived, everything that he did, beginning from his conception at the Annunciation, on through his childhood, his adolescence, his public preaching, his suffering, passion, death, his burial, his resurrection, his speaking with the disciples, ascending into the heavens, all those things that happened here on planet Earth, all those things are still eternally present to us. That's, for example, you have people who follow, there's a Colombian devotion that's very popular among Latinos, the devotion to the Divine Child, the Divino Niño. And you may have seen the statues are usually, it's a picture of Jesus as a very young child, perhaps a toddler, maybe 4 years old, and he's wearing usually like a rose-colored tunic, and he has his arms raised up, and it says in Spanish "Yo reinaré," which means "I will reign," "I shall reign," and so you might think, "Oh, isn't that sweet? Little picture of the child Jesus. Oh, that's cute." But no, the childhood of Jesus continues to be an ever-present reality. Because what Jesus lived 2,000 years ago as man, he also lived as God. And so that continues to be always present to us. So if I am meditating with a creche at Christmas time, I am placing myself, if I ask Jesus for that grace, I can place myself literally there. Because that moment, however I imagine it, you know, with shepherds and with angels and llamas and, you know, even animals that don't even belong there, you know, however I imagine it, that is a reality. It's a spiritual reality. So when Jesus, through the pen of the psalmist, says, "I sought comforters and found none," he's not just whining. He's not just saying, "Oh, woe is me." He is saying, "Look, do something about this. I need comfort. I need to be comforted. I want that. I am your brother, your friend, but I am also your Lord and Master. I want to be comforted." And so this is what we try to do in the Guard of Honor for an hour a day. And it's very simple. All I have to do is make myself present, and say if I forget, which happened, I may be the director and everything else, but yeah, I do forget. There's no sin involved. There's no sin involved. It's just, it's a win-win situation. I can get the indulgences that we can get through, which is one of the benefits of being an association that's registered with the Vatican, that we have been granted many plenary indulgences. I can receive all of those, yet I'm not obligated to do anything. It's free. I don't have to pay any dues or anything. And and if I forget to keep my hour, it's no big deal. It's not even a venial sin. It's not a sin at all. So this is what we try to do. And the whole idea is that, you know, she has this clock with 12 hours. There are 24 hours in a day, but so it doesn't matter if it's a.m. or p.m. They would fall into the same wedge on the clock, like I would be between 4 and 5 p.m. or 4 and 5 o'clock, and I would share that spot with people who pray between 4 and 5 a.m. So the whole idea was that in all the different time zones, somewhere in the world, there would always, 24/7, there would always be someone accompanying Jesus crucified, making reparation. You know, we've really forgotten the whole notion of reparation in the church. But making reparation, making amends, to use a more general term, making amends for the fact that we've dropped the ball. We've dropped the ball with Jesus. We claim to be his followers and this and that, and yet, you know, we don't, and I include myself. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. You know, I do this, and I think we all do this to one degree or another, is that, you know, we tend to compartmentalize the church a bit, and it's become something that we do on Sunday, or even if we go to daily mass, you know, while we're here, we're doing great, and then once we go outside, then we kind of forget, and then we let our old passions rule us again. And so, do we really appreciate, do we value what Jesus has done for us, or do we only think of Jesus when we need something? You know, is God a Santa Claus figure for us, or you know, who is he? Who is the Son of God to us? You know, like I said, he is our Lord, Master, King, God, Savior, Redeemer, all these titles that we give him. He is also our friend. He said so. He is our brother because we share in his sonship. And so we are all sons and daughters of God, and therefore we are the sibling of Jesus. So that is something that we share with. And so there are many dimensions to the way that we relate to him. But we often forget that we do owe him something. And we owe him reparation. Not only for our own indifferences and our own coldnesses, although those would be the first things that we would think of, but also the indifference and the coldness of Christians in general, to say nothing of mankind at large. So this is what we try to do. So the organization starts at Bourg-en-Bresse at the Monastery of the Visitation in 1863, and then it starts to spread through other monasteries in France. At the time, I think there were like almost 30 monasteries of the Visitation in France. Now there are fewer, but still there are close to 20. And so it spreads throughout France, and then it becomes part, it is accepted by the French Church, by the diocesan bishops, and you know the faithful begin to join outside of the monasteries, and then it reaches the attention of Pope Blessed Pius IX, and he loves the idea and he insists on becoming a guard of honor, and so he signs up, he joins the guard of honor, and he was the first pope to do that. Every pope between him and Pius XII has been a member of the guard of honor. So that would be Blessed Pius IX, Leo XIII, Saint Pius X, Benedict XV, Pius XI, Pius XII. Then we jump over John XXIII and Paul VI, John Paul I. John Paul II was a member of the Guard of Honor, Saint John Paul II, and his hour of guard, I happen to know, was from 12 noon to 1 p.m. That was the hour that he kept every day. And as you know, he was an extremely hardworking man. So, you know, he was a prayerful man and he was a hardworking man. And so the Guard of Honor was a devotion for him that was important. St. John Bosco was a member of the Guard of Honor. Many saints and blesseds have been. And like I said, all these popes were as well. St. Daniele Comboni, the founder of the Combonian Missionaries. We know that Leonie Martin, the oldest sister of St. Therese of Lisieux, was a member. And we think, but we don't know for certain, that all the Martins were, including Therese. But all those records were destroyed in World War II and Normandy. You know, Normandy got hit hard with the Allied invasion, etc. So a lot of things were burnt or destroyed as casualties of war. But I would be very surprised if the Martin family were not members of the Guard of Honor. But we know that Leonie was a sister of the Visitation. All the other girls were Carmelites. But Leonie was a visitandine in the monastery of Caen in Normandy, and Lisieux is in Normandy, and her cause has been introduced and is being also managed by the Order of the Visitation. So, running out of time here, but I just wanted to give you an introduction as to what the Guard of Honor is, and. Basically, I would invite you to, not make any commitments. And like I said, they don't bind under sin. They certainly don't bind financially. But try it and see, pray about it and see if the heart of Jesus inspires you to choose a particular hour. If you want to know more details, because I don't know everything there is to know about the Guard of Honor. I don't. But we do have a website. It's guardofhonor-usa.org. So guardofhonor-usa.org. Or if you just Google Guard of Honor USA, it'll lead you to our website. And there you can find... That website is run by the Sisters of the Visitation in Tyringham. So that's where we have our diocesan offices. And, they asked me to be the director back in 2011 or so. And I was consecrated, not here, but in Mexico, in Guadalajara, Mexico. And that's another story in itself. Also, something that really shows the... I will just close this by saying that devotion to the Sacred Heart is something that people have walked away from, but that is a choice that people have made. That is not something that Jesus wants. The devotion to his Sacred Heart is something that's very important to Jesus. You know, he did not appear to me and say this, but I've seen it in prayer and in messages that I have received in prayer that the director of the Guard of Honor in Brooklyn has received, and we had both received the same messages. We didn't even know each other. And, you know, we later met each other and were able to, you know, very similar to how that dial was created simultaneously in two different monasteries in France when, you know, when there was no communication between the two. So this is something that Jesus wants. It's a small thing. It's a tiny thing. It really involves nothing. And it's because it is such a simple thing, like the rosary, for example, that it is such a powerful thing. Because we see that this is not a human endeavor, this is a divine endeavor. We are asked to cooperate with it, to make it a part of our life in a small way, but God blesses us in a huge way, in an enormous way. So I'm glad that you're here. And so what we will do next is we will expose the Blessed Sacrament, and we will pray the Holy Rosary together, and then we'll just spend the balance of the hour in silent adoration. So thank you, everyone. God bless you.